Open your Bible, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 35. We're going to be looking this morning at an occasion in the life of Jacob. Of course, there are several very interesting and I think instructive stories from the life of Jacob and his twin brother Esau. We are concerned primarily this morning with Jacob. Jacob, who is the son of Isaac and who is the grandson of Abraham. We're looking at the life of Jacob. His name was later changed to Israel. And Jacob had been living in Mesopotamia for about 20 years. When we come to Genesis chapter 35, he had just recently returned from Mesopotamia to the land of Canaan. I believe that you have that back in chapter 33, verse number 18. And he had just recently returned from Mesopotamia into the land of Canaan. And Jacob was in somewhat of a backslidden condition. And he had gotten far from the Lord. And in verse number 1 of chapter 35, God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, meaning the God of Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. A familiar passage of Scripture as I speak to you this morning about back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. Jacob had been to Bethel before. And most of you will recall the name Bethel. The name Bethel means house of God. And he had been to Bethel before. And at Bethel, God had promised to Jacob great blessings. And God had reaffirmed to Jacob the covenant that he had made with Abraham and Isaac. If you would, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and God's promises to Jacob had nothing to do with Jacob's character. That is, it wasn't on the basis of merit that God gave any of these blessings and promises to Jacob. But look there in Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse number 10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." Now, this had been over 20 years prior to the text that we've read in chapter 35. Over 20 years prior. And Jacob at this point was running away from home. Now, if my chronology and my calculations are correct, he was about 77 years of age when he ran away from home. And he was running away under great distress. And he was running away in fear. running from his brother Esau, actually, because he had cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright, out of the blessing. Some very interesting stories there. But Esau had determined in his heart that when he had the opportunity, he was going to kill his brother Jacob. So here we find that Jacob is departing. He's leaving out of Beersheba in verse number 10. And he went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, you can see then that Jacob has been at Bethel on an earlier occasion. And while Jacob was there on that earlier occasion, God has revealed himself. Again, it's not on the basis of any goodness in Jacob's character, but God has revealed himself to Jacob in grace. And God has reiterated and reaffirmed the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob and to his seed after him. And God appears in this dream and in this vision as Jacob is asleep. And remember, he's running away from his brother. His heart is filled with fear. I suppose that as the sun was setting and it became dark, every noise that he heard, he thought, well, maybe that's my brother or one of my brother's servants who's followed me, who's come to put me to death, to overtake me and to kill me. And he's very fearful. And he lays down in that place. He takes some stones for his pillow. Some stones of that place. This great vision, which is actually a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between heaven and earth, between God and man, between man and God, the mediator. We have this ladder that was set up on earth and its top reached unto heaven. And in this vision, God said, I am the God of Abraham and I'm the God of Isaac, your father. He doesn't say, I am your God. You know, we sometimes read about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. But from the human standpoint, hope you'll understand, but from the human standpoint, that hasn't been established yet. Right. Jacob hasn't yet, at this point, really called God his God. Right. It's not until, I believe, you get over into chapter 33 and verse number 20, the last verse of that chapter, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. That is the God of Israel. His name has been changed to Israel. And that's really where I'm not saying that at what point in this Old Testament story was Jacob saved? Was it here in chapter 28? Perhaps. But be that as it may, God has revealed himself in grace there in chapter 28 to Jacob. And he sees the angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder. And he hears this voice. And when he awakes, he said, "How dreadful is this place? Behold, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it." God was right there, leading in the way and protecting. And so he wakes up, and he understands that some great things have been done even while he's been sleeping, that God has given him this great reaffirmation of the promises. And by the way, that's probably the first of about six or seven visions or revelations of God that we have recorded in the Bible. This is the first of the divine revelations given to Jacob. And it's a life-changing. Perhaps it is here in chapter 28 what we would call his salvation experience. But at that time, there in verse number 20 of chapter 28, Jacob then asked God for three things in particular. In verse 20, he said, "If God will be with me," he's asking for God's presence, "and also, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on." So he's asking for God's presence, and he's asking for God's provision. And then in verse 21, he's asking for God's peace, "So that I come again to my father's house in peace." Now, God then promises, Jacob then promises God three things as well. He says in verse 21, "Then shall the Lord be my God." And in verse 22, Bethel, he promises that Bethel will be God's house. "This stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house." And also in verse 22, he promises that he will tithe of his possessions. Now, I suppose all of those things are good, except that in Jacob's case, he was really trying to bargain with God. He said, "If." God has given him some great revelation here. And Jacob comes along, he says, "If the Lord will be with me, if the Lord will provide for me, if the Lord will give me peace, then he's going to be my God. Then this is going to be God's house." But he's trying to bargain with God, actually, primarily because his life was in danger. And so it's a doubt of unbelief. Well, so after this, Jacob goes on into Mesopotamia, where he marries his two wives, remember, Rachel and Leah, and also a couple of concubines. And he's there in the land of Mesopotamia for 20 years, maybe a little bit more than that, considering the travel time and things like that. But he's there in Mesopotamia for 20 years. And during that time in Mesopotamia, he not only marries the wives, but he also has 11 sons born unto him in Mesopotamia. And another one's on the way when we get to our text. But he has 11 sons, and at least one daughter is born unto him. And as far as materially speaking, he becomes very rich. Financially, he is prosperous. Materially, he is becoming very prosperous. and his family is increasing, and his possessions are increased, and but there's not much of God in his life. I hope we can take this and apply it to ourselves. I hope that I can take this and apply this to myself. I think it's true of our whole nation in general. And I think this is true of many of our lives, whether we're saved or even lost people here this morning, perhaps. God has brought great prosperity, and God has brought great blessing, and God has brought great increase into our lives. And many times we have very little time and room for the Lord. And so that's what I see here in the case of Jacob for about 20 years. And now he comes back then at God's direction. He's coming back to Canaan. And the growing family, they move back into Canaan. They came back into the area of Shechem. And this is, again, in the earlier chapters of Genesis, before leading up to our text. He comes back to Shechem. Chapter number 34 tells us how that his daughter goes out, his daughter Diana, goes out and begins to mix with other people. This whole growing family is getting strong and flourishing and expanding, and they're moving out of their home. They're beginning to mix with other people. And of course, God has always warned his people in every age about mixing with those who are not his people, mixing and intermarrying with those who are not saved. And here in the Old Testament, God had warned his people, and you know, when God's people start to mix and to mingle with those who are not God's people, God's people lose their distinctive characteristics. You look around you in the world today, and you look around about us in the church world today, we sometimes have to say, well, who are God's people and who are not God's people? Because it seems like even those who profess to be God's people look the same, dress the same, smell the same. We have the same practices. We operate on the same principles. We have apparently the same value systems and the same goals in life. And we say, well, what's the difference? Can you tell the difference between God's people and those who are not God's people? Those of us who are saved, we ought to desire to have a life that is distinctively the Lord's, that distinctively belongs to him and has the mark of godliness and the rulership of Christ in our lives. But we've often lost that distinguishing mark because we've turned our backs upon Bethel. And so he's been living in the city of Shechem, and his daughter goes out there in chapter 34, and she begins mixing with these Canaanites who are in Shechem. You know, the Canaanites don't worship our God. They don't love our God. They have different perspectives, different ways of thinking. And it got Diana here and Jacob too and his whole family into a whole lot of problems and troubles. He's a backslidden Christian. I think that's how I've got to describe him. Jacob is a backslidden Christian. Oftentimes, you and I get away from the Lord. We leave our first love. And we might still be going through the motions. Might be still saying, well, we're the people of God, and we're saved, and we believe in eternal security. And so we're going through the motions. But as far as our day-by-day life and walk with the Lord is concerned, now, if we're saved, we have that perfect standing. But as far as our day-by-day life and walk is concerned, we're afar off. Maybe we're somewhat like Peter when he he denied the Lord three times. The Bible tells us how he warmed his hands at the enemy's fire when the Lord Jesus was being tried and accused. And Peter was outside in the courtyard, and he was warming his hands at the fire of the enemy. And there's different scenarios. You find it throughout the Bible. God's people are very much prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so we find this in the case of Jacob's family. His family is sort of living loose, and Jacob doesn't really have any kind of influence over them or control over them because he himself isn't living as he ought to live. And so we come to chapter 35. And the Lord says to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Again, God in grace appears to Jacob now that he's come back into the land of Canaan. The Lord appears to him, or at least the Lord speaks to him on this occasion, and says, "Arise and go back to Bethel." This is something that every one of us needs in our own life, and applying these things to our own life. The Bible calls upon us to come out from among them and to be separate. Jacob and his family have been mixing and mingling in areas and places where they ought not to have been. They were in a very special sense, they were God's people. Even though, again, perhaps that it's not until you come to the end of that one chapter that Jacob really seems to acknowledge God. But God has appeared to him there 20 years earlier. And he's tried to make this bargain with God, but God has given him his word. And now he's been sort of ignoring God, and he comes back. Have you been ignoring God in your life? Have any of you ever ignored God in your life? And you go throughout the whole day, and you go throughout a week, and 2 weeks, and 3 weeks, and a month, and we go day after day, and we don't really ever pick up His Word and read it. We don't ever pick up the Word of God. And you know, the Word of God is so very important for the children of God. We need it every day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I believe that every day we need to take up the Word of God. And I encourage you to do that in the morning. Now, I'm not saying in the morning alone, but begin your day with the Lord, with His Word. Charles Spurgeon said, 1 hour in the morning is worth two in the evening. And I believe this good when we're still fresh from a night's rest. We arise from our bed and take the Word of God and open it up and ask God to speak to your heart. But sometimes we can go a day after day and maybe week after week ignoring, as it were, the Lord in our lives. And so God says to Jacob, "Arise and go back to Bethel." Now, he'd come back into the land of Canaan, but he hadn't yet gone up to Bethel. And so there's this, because there were some promises and there were some things that had to be done going back to Bethel. And God said, "You go to Bethel and establish the altar. Institute a return, a special return to worship, to seek the Lord's face in worship." And I believe that we worship privately. I believe that we worship publicly. And when we come into the house of God, and I'm not referring to the building, but when we gather together in the church assembly, and we lift up our voices and our hearts to God in true worship, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And the worship that we experience in the house of the Lord depends a whole lot upon how we have worshiped God privately, at home, individually, in our lives. And we're each one bringing a part of worship that we've experienced with the Lord alone. We're bringing that together into the corporate body. And so God says to Jacob, go to Bethel and build there an altar. Remember, he'd built an altar before, but establish there an altar and return to your worship that you've forgotten for many, many years, it seems. And he says in verse number 3 that Jacob, speaking to his family, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Now, there needs to be some reviving, if you please, of old memories. I said to you the other night how that God has blessed us, each and every one of us, in times past. And I know that this church and the church that I pastor, but every Christian can say that God has been so good to us and blessed us. And there have been times when He has blessed us in such a way that we have no doubt made promises to the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes and in the book of Deuteronomy and other places that we need to be very careful lest we should make promises to the Lord and not keep them. Amen. Because the Bible says God will not hold such a person guiltless. The Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't make vows or promises. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 27, for one place, the Bible speaks about the vows, the singular vows that God's people make. God doesn't demand of us that we make vows, but when our hearts are so filled with His grace and His mercy, when God has blessed us so much, we make a vow unto the Lord. Nothing wrong with making a vow. Many of you have taken a marriage vow. And I suppose most churches, we have a church covenant. That's a vow. There are different promises that we make. Whenever you write a check and you sign your name, you are making a vow in that case and in that circumstance. It's not wrong to make vows. You need to make them very carefully and very cautiously and asking God for directions. But when our hearts are just filled with His grace and His mercy and His love, we make a vow. And Jacob had made some vows unto the Lord. Maybe you've made some vows unto the Lord, and now it's been 20 years and you've not kept them. Maybe it's not been that long. Maybe it's been longer. We need to revive some of the memories of God's goodness. Book of Revelation chapter 3 talks about how we are to remember from whence we are fallen and repent and do the first works. And so that's what we have here in verse number 3. Remember how that God has dealt with you in the past, and remember how that God has blessed you in the past. Let's go up to Bethel and make there an altar unto the Lord who answered me. He's thinking about how God answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way in which I went. And he's returning to the God of his vows. And he's seeking somewhat now to rectify the situation, because he'd forgotten God, because he departed from God. Now in verse number 2, Jacob had said to his family, to his household, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. In verse number 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings. You see, this is how they had gotten away from the Lord. But it was under Jacob's watch. And they'd gotten away from the Lord, and so they had these strange gods, and they gave these unto Jacob, and all their earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which is by Shechem. He buried them. Did he hide them so he could come back and get them again, retrieve them later? No. He hid them there, and I don't know. This may be a picture for you and me. I'm not saying this is what the passage teaches, but this may be a picture for you and me, how we bring our past and our sinful rebellion, and we come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just leave there before Him all that was there in our past. We've got to come and do business, if you please, with the Lord and what He has done for us in His grace at Calvary. I'm not saying that's what this passage of Scripture is teaching per se, but I think there's an application. There's something I can see there. That Jacob gathered together all these false gods, and I don't know what they looked like and all that, and all their earrings, which had been so much a part of the Canaanite culture. And he brought them to Jacob, and Jacob took them and he buried them in a tree there in Shechem. He's seeking to rectify some things. They're changing their guilt, their blood-stained garments. Because in the former chapter there, you know, those boys had gone out and killed so many of the Shechemites. And so their garments are blood-stained. And their garments are dirty and filthy. And you know, this is what I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about clothes that we wear. But in the Bible, our garments often speak about our outward life and our daily walk. Again, if we're saved, we have that holy standing before the law of God. We are righteous in Christ Jesus. That's our standing. But in our day-by-day life and walk, in our state, we oftentimes find that our lives are defiled. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. And we need to have, Jude talks about having our garments spotted too. We want to have garments that are white and clean and a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us. Remember that if you're a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I believe it's also true that the Lord's churches are the habitation of God through the Spirit. And every individual Christian your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And you're not your own. I think maybe I quoted that last night, but you're not your own, and therefore your life, my life, we're to have an outward life that is holy and clean. As much as God will give to us the grace, we're going to trust Him. We're going to depart from sin. We haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I haven't, I don't think you have, no. Haven't yet resisted unto blood. Haven't laid down our life as martyrs even, because we want to. So then notice what happened. In verse number 5, they journeyed. Now these things were all found then for Jacob and his household, and they've come out from the place where they were camped in front of the city of Shechem. They've come out from among the Canaanites. They are going to Bethel to establish an altar, and they're putting away their strange gods, and they're changing their garments, and they're returning to the God of their vows, and they're seeking to rectify some things. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. They did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. When they were now walking toward Bethel, and as they were now beginning to go to do what God has instructed Jacob to do, and they're seeking to rectify some situations, God's protecting them. They're going through an area where there are a lot of heathen people on every side, And they're walking in the midst of these people, but the Bible tells us that as they journeyed, God caused His fear to come upon those cities so that they didn't even come out to attack Jacob and his family or do them any harm. They did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And then also, they came to Luz in verse number 6, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the name El Bethel. Now their vows are the vows that he has made, and now the instruction that God has given him, those things are about to be performed at this point as best they can at this point. And so he builds there an altar and he calls the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from his brother, as we've seen back in chapter 28 a little while ago. So the vows were to be performed. God has given them protection on the way. They're going to perform their vows. And there's going to be a death and a funeral in verse number 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it is called Allen Bacuth. And here Deborah, who is the who had been the nurse to Rebekah, died. And she'd been with the family a long time. Can't call her an old man, but we can call her an old woman. And the old man needs to die. You know, the Bible teaches me we're to crucify our old man. In Romans chapter 6. A person who's crucified, now you can't crucify yourself. You can, by the grace of God, I think we can, as Christians, yield ourselves up to be crucified. But a person who's crucified doesn't die. When he's put upon a cross, he doesn't die usually immediately. It's a very lingering death. And I find in my life that even though I desire that my life should be a life crucified, the affection and lust crucified in my life, yet I find that I'm still too often too much alive. You know what I mean? Sort of like when I was a boy, used to play cowboys and Indians. Didn't play computer games then. We didn't have any. We played cowboys and Indians. And even when I didn't have a whole lot of neighbors, because we lived out in the country, and I played myself, but sometimes my brother. And you're playing cowboys and Indians, and you get shot. And you fall down. You find a grassy spot, and then you fall down. But you don't stay there but a second. You're back up again. This afternoon, if the Lord's willing, I'm going to preach to you about nailing it down. And sometimes I believe that when we return to the Lord, we find that our life of crucifixion is still very much alive. But, all right, so there was a death, and there was a funeral, and then there followed again, in verse number 9, another manifestation of God in the life of Jacob. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God's presence now began to be manifested more and more to this man who is returning to the place of his vows and who is seeking to rectify and seeking that his life might be right before God. Isn't that what we want? That our life might be right before God? And so God appeared to Jacob again. And he received this new name. Now you might say, well, he's already received that new name back in chapter 32. And he did. It says there in verse number 10, God said to him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And so Jacob is Israel. Israel is Jacob. And yet we have that back chapter or two before in chapter 32 and verse number 28 when Jacob had wrestled with the angel and the angel had said in verse number 28 of chapter 32, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now that was even as Jacob was coming back to meet his brother. After 20 years, he's coming back into the land of Canaan. But that's already been pronounced upon Jacob. His name is Israel. And yet sometimes, as you go throughout the rest of the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you find out sometimes he's called Jacob, sometimes he's called Israel. And I think that's an interesting study. It's been years ago since I did that study, but it seems that there's even a manifestation there that sometimes we would say he's living in the spirit, and sometimes he's living in the flesh. I mean, living according to the flesh. Those of us who are saved, and this is a debatable thing, or at least it's hard for me to explain, we're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit, but oftentimes we live a fleshly, carnal life. I don't know how to explain that really altogether. But as saved people, we live oftentimes in a fleshly, carnal way. Paul talked about those who were just babes, and they walked as men. I think we oftentimes do that as saved people. And so sometimes you have them being called Jacob, which is the old name, and sometimes you have them being referred to hereafter as Israel. And God is just reminding him and saying upon him again here in chapter 35, "Thy name is not Jacob now, but thy name shall be called Israel." And verse number 11, he was given this great promise, and again, this goes back, verse number 11 and 12 goes back to chapter 28, where God said to him, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." And again, that was said even 20 years earlier, there in chapter 28, basically the same thing. And God is reaffirming the covenant with his child here. I'm glad that God is a merciful God. And even when we are unfaithful to Him, He is faithful to us. Yes. And even when we have maybe for a long time somewhat forgotten Him, yet He hasn't forgotten us. Amen. And He works in our life many different circumstances, not necessarily all just in keeping as we see here in the life of Jacob, but God works in our life many different circumstances to bring us back and closer to Himself, because that's what He delights in, that we should be with Him and like Him and walking with Him day after day. And then in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him." And again, how reminiscent this is of chapter 28. Because Jacob had done the same thing. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Isn't that what Jacob had done back in chapter 28? And so he sets up this pillar, and he called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. I mean, that's what he called the name of the place back there in chapter 28, Bethel. But he's forgotten all about Bethel. He's forgotten all about the promises that he's made to God. He's forgotten all about the blessings that God has blessed him with. And now he's reminded of those things. And God says, "Go back to Bethel." And he goes back to Bethel. And again, anew and afresh, he calls the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Amen. I believe that God calls His people today back to Bethel. I believe that God is continually calling His people back to Bethel. He's calling us to remember from whence we're fallen. He's calling us to remember what He has revealed Himself to us in the past, and what promises and vows we have made to Him. And He's calling us to repent and to do the first works. He's calling us to return to our first love. He's calling us to serve Him, to love Him, and be everything we ought to be for Him in this life. That's really what revival is all about, I suppose. For God's people, God has saved us. But we always have, every one of us, we have the opportunity and we have the need to draw closer unto Him. May God help us today. Thank you for always listening as I preach. I don't profess to be a good preacher, and I don't always make things clear like I want to, as I would desire to, but I want to preach what I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart, and this isn't what the Lord laid upon my heart until last night. I had something else I was going to preach to you this morning, but the Lord changed my mind last night, and I think it's what God would have us to hear today. Return, go back to Bethel.